Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. And let me just say a special thank you to those of you who participated in our fast, feast, and fellowship Thursday night. And it was good in all three categories. I hope you did well with the fasting. I know for many that was probably the first time to go that extended a period of time. But it was good, and I really felt like the Lord's presence was very evident in our prayer time. So many of you participated in various ways, and I appreciate that very much. You brought so much to the table. I appreciate so much those who shared what God had revealed to them through His Word during their day of fasting. And then the fellowship, that was really good. The food was great. It was good to be there. Somebody said, it's just good to be together and have a meal like that, because that's the first time we've been in the gym, the Family Life Center, in a year, maybe, I guess, time's going so fast, and you realize, gosh, we just haven't had these type of fellowships together, and so it was really good, and we will definitely do that again. Now, when a person commits a newsworthy crime, murder, multiple murders, act of terrorism, shooting, or even goes on some sort of a crime spree that maybe doesn't involve those things as well, but gets the attention, of the media, eventually that same media wants to talk to the parents. Usually they want to talk to the parents of these adult children. If they can get an interview, they'll do it. And you've seen these interviews. And the reaction of the parents is very emotional most of the time, and oftentimes it's quite mixed. Many of the parents defend or excuse their children. I think, somewhat recently, I remember, locally, Todd Colehep, I think, was a gentleman's name. I can't remember what all the crimes were that he was accused of and found guilty of, but I do recall, I believe he locked a young woman, into a storage compartment for a lengthy period of time, and just, you could just tell, didn't get it, and his mother, I don't know if you saw the interview with his mother was like, they made my son mad, so she defended him, and some parents will defend their criminal children. More often than not, it's mothers that do that. Mothers have a tender place there. And many mothers and fathers, particularly mothers, will remain in denial that their child could do the things that they're being accused of doing until the evidence comes out or the confession is there and it's just overwhelming and it shows otherwise. Many parents blame themselves. And you don't have to have a criminal child to blame yourself. If you have a wayward child, if you have a struggling child, if you have a child who's done something that the family's not proud of and hurt himself or herself or others. But many parents blame themselves. They lament that they should have been better parents. They should have done something different. And some, and this is probably more on the dad side, say they're not overly surprised at what took place given the difficult time or the struggle that they had growing up. But 99% have this in common. They're heartbroken. They're absolutely heartbroken. This was not the life that they pictured for their child, for their son, or for their daughter growing up. They hurt for their child. They hurt for themselves. They hurt for the victims of their child's crimes. They pay a cost themselves in the community once people figure out it was their son or their daughter that did whatever it was they did. And yet at the same time, they love their child. No matter what they've done, in spite of all he or she has done, in spite of the pain that that child has caused, they choose to love their child. This morning we continue our walk through the book of Hosea, and we're going to see the heart of God for His children. And this heart that we're going to see is presented as a loving father, as a parent. And so if you are a parent, you're going to connect very well with what God has to say in His Word as we kind of go behind the scenes and see the heart of God. We're going to see the heart of God for His rebellious, wayward, chosen people, but we're also going to see the heart of God for you and for me. Take your Bibles, turn to Hosea chapter 11. If you do not have a Bible with you, look, that is okay. We would love to make sure you have a Bible that you can take home. But for today, look under one of the chairs in front of you. You can pull out that ESV Bible and open it up to page 757. That'll get you to Hosea chapter 11. We're going to read the first 11 verses, which is almost all the chapter. And then we're going to walk through that together. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to open our hearts and minds and teach us as only He can through His Spirit. Father God, we come into this place in the strong name of Jesus. And we are grateful to be your children. For those of us who have repented and put our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we know freedom. Oh, we're tempted to go back to bondage. We at times are in bondage to our own sin by choice and by our sin nature. But you've given us new hearts and you've given us the ability to obey from the heart. And we have a choice. And so, Lord, we are thankful for the freedom that comes only from Jesus Christ. There is no other freedom apart from Him. There is only slavery. There is only bondage. There is only misery. And yet we're kind of made to want that too. So, God, thank you for salvation that saves us from sin, saves us from self, saves us from the punishment we deserve, all because of what Jesus has done. And now, Holy Spirit of God, we ask that you would enlighten the Word of God, that you would quicken our hearts and minds, that we might understand things that are too great for us, but that we might also be in awe of you and your great love for us through your Son today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Hosea chapter 11, beginning verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. They shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, He shall not raise them up at all. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but for those who have been with us for this series, I was really glad to get here. I was really glad to read these words, because the weight of Israel's sin and the picture of pending judgment has just been in chapter after chapter, week after week. It's been challenging. It's been heavy to take in. But even despite hearing these words of comfort today, those realities remain. Those realities remain for Israel. But God is over all those realities. God is over them. He's working His sovereign will. And in chapter 11, we're taken behind the scenes into the very heart of God for His people, including those even now who will respond to Him in repentance and faith and prove to be His children. Is that you? Have you responded to the Lord Jesus Christ and His work on the cross? Have you responded to God in repentance and faith? And I don't mean just one time for salvation. Are you responding daily with repentance and faith? If you are, it is an assurance of your salvation, because you would not do it otherwise. But if you're here today and you've never responded to God in repentance and faith, you're going to have an opportunity to do that. The first thing we see in this text about the heart of God is that the Father chooses to love supernaturally. Father chooses to love supernaturally. Look at the first four verses again. Look at this tenderness. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals, burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness and with bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. What a beautiful picture of how God feels about his chosen people. And because God chose the Hebrew people out of all the other peoples, this is really more of a picture painted for us of adoption. This is a more of a picture of an adoptive parent than a parent through, you know, natural childbirth. And I suspect every one of us are familiar with verse 1, or at least the second half of verse 1 may raise an eyebrow and say, that looks familiar to me, yes. Yeah, we read this usually at Christmas time, not necessarily from Hosea, but from Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15. And Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15 is a section where God warns Joseph. He comes to him in a dream. A lot of stuff going on Joseph's not aware of, but God comes to Joseph in a dream and he says, look, take Mary, take your wife, take the child, and flee to Egypt because Herod is seeking to kill Jesus. And what does Joseph do? He gets up and he's an obedient guy. He's a stand-up guy and he does exactly what the Lord tells him to do. And so he responds to the dream. He takes Mary. He takes Jesus. He flees to Egypt. And in doing so, unbeknownst to him, he is fulfilling, or this is the fulfilling of the prophecy here in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. So from the beginning of this chapter, I don't want you to miss this. From the beginning of this chapter, a chapter that reveals the heart of God, we are at the very beginning pointed to Jesus Christ. We are pointed to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the heart of God. When you see Jesus Christ in action, you see the very heart of God. When you hear the words Jesus Christ speaks in the Scriptures, when you see how he treated people, when you see how he loved people to the extent that he did to give his own life, you see the heart of God. Now, look at the love of God here in this text for his children. Verse 1 tells us God loved his chosen people. It also tells us, though, that God called his chosen people. He called his chosen people to himself and out of bondage, and he still does that today. He calls lost people to himself out of a life of bondage. As a believer, you can still be in bondage by choice. You may have besetting sins you struggle with, sins that nobody else but you knows about, and you want freedom from it, but you can't just leave it. You have to be going to something. You have to be called out of something and to someone, and God still calls his people to himself, to the joy of knowing him, to the intimacy of being with him, to know his love, to know his grace, to lose yourself in him. Verse 2 reminds us, unfortunately, that these same children rejected God and became idolatrous. George Schwab, in his commentary on Hosea, says this: from the beginning, Israel was not content with God. Their original sin was that in their hearts they never left Egypt. You know, you can change locations. I've heard people all the time say, well, we need to get back in church. We need to go to this. We need to move away from here. We need to do something different. A location is not a heart change. You can be in the right location and your heart be far from God. Their original sin was in their hearts. They never left what Egypt provided. Stated here, like this, in the midst of a picture of God's fatherly love to us, distant from it, it just makes their decision to sin seem very foolish. But that is what sin is. Sin makes fools of all of us. God's love in verse 3 includes a picture of him teaching his people everything. You know, this is the whole parent focus here that you see. He says, you know, basically, I taught you your first steps. You know, that's a big deal. You know, when Angie and I were first married, we didn't together make that much money, but we knew from the very beginning we wanted her to be able to stay home with our children if at all possible, and we felt like the Lord would make that possible if we made certain sacrifices and lived within our means, and we strive to do that. But I can recall at one point that when she got pregnant with our first child, Brett, that we still didn't have enough money. We did our little budget and we calculated everything, and we were like, yeah, well, we can afford this and this and this, and I can remember kind of the words of Bill Cosby playing Heathcliff Huxtable in the Cosby Show, and he was trying to teach his son about budgeting, and he said, see, I got all this. No problem. I got money for rent. I got money for going out. I got money for this and that. And he said, no problem. He said, the problem is you haven't eaten yet. You haven't even considered your income for your budget for groceries. And that's kind of where we were. And we were $265 a month off from the ability for her to stay home. And we prayed about it, and we prayed about it, and even some where she was working were like, well, you know, as she got closer to deliver, they're like, so what daycare are you using? Say, well, we're still working on that. And people who were a little wiser kind of knew at that time there in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, that if you weren't already pre-registered in some place, you weren't getting in. There was no places you could just go for childcare. And so a couple people finally said, you're not doing that, are you? You're going to quit, aren't you? And she said, well, we're praying about that. And it wasn't 2 weeks before Brett arrived that my company came to me and said, Gene, would you like to be the company trainer? We think you'd do a really good job at teaching our people and new hires and things like that. And I was like, well, you know, I think that's something I might be interested in doing. What does it pay? About $265 more a month. And that's exactly what we needed and God provided. Amen. Hats off to the Lord. Certainly. So he does provide in this way, and so God's love is in such a way that he's teaching them their first steps. He even says here, "What I took them up by the arms." Right? He says that I took you up by the arms. No parent and probably no child can fail to see that picture in their mind's eye. Every parent loves to just grab a little kid up, right? And every kid, what they raise their hands straight up. You know, it's just easy. The parent wants to pick them up. The kid wants to be picked up and needs to be picked up, you know. Of course, you can pick them up too much and hold on to them too long and all that good stuff. But, you know, that's a tough thing. But it's a picture of a loving parent and a trusting child. You know, when what did Jesus say? Unless you come to me like a little child, just arms up, take me, Jesus. I'm fully trusting you. I'm leaning on you. I'm not trusting anything else. He says you can't enter the kingdom of God. You need that childlike trust and that childlike faith. You know, and a parent picks up a child, they can do it for a lot of reasons. They might just pick up a child, swoop them up, say, we're going from this room to the other room, right? We got something else we got to go do. So you just grab the kid and go. I've seen kids crying at the beach. They're on the beach, they're having a good time. Guess what? It's time to go home. I want to go home. Well, dad just grabs them up, get in the car, we're going home, okay? That's just the authority. It's how it is. Sometimes you've seen a parent swoop a kid up because maybe a dog was coming or there was a snake in the grass or something like that, something they weren't aware of, and they just picked them up to save them from harm. But most of the time, a parent just picks up a kid because he wants that child to be close. Wants to be close to him. You pick up a child and you put him in your arms. What does that child do? Starts looking at you. If it's like me, they start messing with all this. You know, next thing you know, they're doing this and that, and they're touching your face and touching your hair, and they just want to be close to you. They want to touch you. They're not afraid. They feel safe. What a good place to be. What a safe place for any child. But God says here, Israel didn't know. That's the tragedy. Israel didn't know that I had healed them. He didn't say Israel didn't know I was going to heal them. He said, Israel didn't know I had healed them. I had provided everything they need. And this is where our world is. This world doesn't know God has provided everything they need. The lost do not know they need a Savior, and it's already been provided. How often does a parent do a million different things that a child has no clue about? A million different reasons to say thank you, and that kid never knows. Even later when you become an adult and you become a child, you may understand a good bit of it, but you'll never know the million things that your parent or parents did for you. They can't really appreciate it. In verse 4, God says he led them with cords of kindness and bands of love. Now, that you know, you throw out the kindness and the love, doesn't sound too hot, does it? They were slaves at one point. I don't know that I want to be led by bands and cords. Bands and cords sound to me very much like something which connects me to someone else. It sounds like something which restrains me and something which might control me. Well, guess what? As a sinner, I need restraint. As a sinner, I need someone to love me enough to connect me when I don't want to be connected, to control me when I don't want to be controlled. And God is that good of a parent. It's the kindness of God, though, and the love of God that pull his children up close to him. God says he's also a God who eased their yoke. That's a clear reference to the yoke of slavery that they were experiencing in Egypt, or that their fathers had experienced in Egypt. God freed them from that. He also, like a loving parent, he says he bent down. Boy, you talk about bending down. You know, if you're sore, if you work out, if you exercise, if you do some work around the house, and if you're like me, you just get sore and you don't want to bend later. You just don't bend as quick as you used to bend. Now, you talk about bending way down. God, nobody could bend down further than God. And he says here, as a loving parent, he bent down to where they were and he fed them. You know, God's always been feeding his people. You know, a couple years ago, we memorized Psalm 145. You remember that? That's a long one. What, 21, 22 verses? And in that psalm, it says, the eyes of all look to you and you give them their food in due season. He does. God has always been feeding his people. What did he tell Adam and Eve? You can have any tree. You can eat the fruit of any tree in this massive garden except one. He fed them. He provided what they need. Remember when they were wandering in the wilderness? Well, they eat manna for 40 years. The Hebrew translation, what is it? That's the definition of manna. Manna is, let's have another bowl full of what is it? I'm sure you mothers in particular get tired of your kids looking at, what is this? You say, well, it's manna, darling. It's angel food cake. Enjoy it. Don't question me anymore. Just eat it. So he fed them. And then they, you know, complained enough. And he said, we want meat. Where the beef? You know, where's the meat at? So he said, I'll give you quail till it comes running out your nose. So he gave them all that they've ever needed. He's fed us. But ultimately, Almighty God feeds us with the bread that comes down from heaven, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no greater reality of God bending down, lowering himself, than sending his Son to the world. I mean, you think about it. The world he made rejected him. He made the earth. An atheist who says, I don't believe in God, or someone who curses God or says derogatory things about God, does so with their hearts beating because of God and the breath in their lungs from the air of a gracious God. Oh, the supernatural love of God for his people. It is supernatural. It is more than natural. Number two, not only does the Father choose to love supernaturally, God's children choose to sin naturally. Looking at verses 5 through 7, this is them and this is us. They shall not return to the land of Egypt physically, but Assyria shall be their king. Why? Because they've refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me. And though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. Here we see the reality of sin in the lives of God's people. And you've probably heard the statement, sin makes you stupid. It really does. You couldn't be any more stupid than when we're filled with sin. Sin is deceitful. It makes fools out of us. Probably the better way to say that would be to say that it reveals the foolishness in us. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive him far from it, Scripture says. We are the same way. We need the rod of correction to drive the foolishness out of us. But sin reveals what we really are. Nobody makes us anything. Nobody makes you angry. Nobody makes you this or that. Sin just reveals who we really are. The overwhelming love God has poured out over his children is undeniable. And yet those same children and every single person in history, including you and I, have chosen to sin in the face of that love. You can almost feel the anger and the frustration of God in these verses. The consequences of sin are real. God lays them out here, and let's look at them briefly, but I want to do it kind of backwards, starting with verse 7 and 6 and 5. But the three verses there, you certainly see three times in these three verses God using the word turning or return in these verses. The concept of either turning away from God, and when we do, we turn away from what is good and right and glorious, or the failure to return to God and to what is good and right and glorious. And in verse 7, we see the root. What's the problem? What's the bottom line? Here it is in verse 7. God's people, his chosen people, are bent. You know, you've heard somebody say, man, he's just bent on doing that. She is just bent on that. God's chosen people are bent on turning from the Lord. Some translations say determined. But this word bent kind of gives us a double meaning. It indicates both a choice to turn away, as well as something within us, within people, that indicates this is just how these people, including you and I, come equipped. We come equipped with a default turn away from God button, and we hit it all the time. I give you a little picture of the easy button there. You know, I think, I don't know if Staples still uses that or not, but they used to have these commercials where basically any problem you had, Staples said they could solve it. All you had to do was contact them, hit that button, and that was easy. They just want to make it nice and easy. Well, that's kind of what we do. We have this turn away from God button. You know, what's the psalmist or the writer of the hymn say? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. I mean, it's like he's asking, say, listen, cord me up, you know, tie me up, help me. Because otherwise, I'm just hitting this button, and it's just too easy. So it's easy, it comes natural to hit this turn away from God button. And then what's the cost? What are the consequences here according to the Word of God? Well, when they call out to God, they're going to. At some point, somebody's going to call out to the Lord. We're going to need the Lord. God's not going to respond. Verse 6 says, the sword of their enemies is coming to destroy their cities. And this happened exactly in 722 BC. And verse 5 says, they will not return to literal Egypt, but they will experience the same loss in Assyria. And all this will happen, according to verse 6, and then according to verse 5, because of their own counsels. Notice that word counsels there. Counsels by which they refuse to return to the Lord. So what you see here in the nature of sin is there's a bent, a sin nature permeating and involving every aspect of this world, which leads to man's own counsels, and that's kind of what we've got today, right? Government and education and leadership and Bill Gates and all these brain trusts and people of power. You have all these counsels, but they won't turn to God. And what happens is that it's man's counsel. It's his own wisdom, which he trusts foolishly, and then that leads to a refusal to really, truly turn back to God, who is the one who has the answers. This is the curse of Adam. It's the curse from Adam, and it reveals that we're broken and our world is broken. So really what we have here is we have a world of sin, sinners, and sinning. That's it. Sin, sinners, and sinning. And apart from a heart change, apart from a work of God, that's all you're going to have is sin, sinners, and sinning. I don't care how much money you throw at our problems. I don't care. If money solved it, we'd done solve it by now. If education solved our problems, we'd done solve it by now. What this world needs and what you and I need and what we need to point other people to is Jesus Christ, because we have a broken issue and we need help, and only God can provide it. Number 3, the good news, the Father chooses to be merciful overwhelmingly. The Father, the good, good Father, chooses to be merciful, overwhelming. Look at these verses 8 and 9. I love these verses. This is the heart of God. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? You ever talk to yourself? Apparently God's speaking to himself. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah, and how can I treat you like Zeboim? My heart, God says, recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. If any parent can relate to the words of God, it's these right here in verses 8 and 9. God has been, unlike us parents, perfectly loving. His children, though, have been, like our children, rebellious and deserving of punishment, but they are God's children. They are God's children. This is, so if you don't follow the Lord, you have an identity crisis. When you come to Christ, your identity is set. And of course, what we see in our culture is a lot of identity theft. And the devil wants to give us identity theft as well. We forget who we are and whose we are. But these are God's children, and God, because they're His kids, will not give them what they deserve. What parent has not known full well in their hearts and minds what punishment their child's actions deserve, and yet has not shown mercy pretty often. I mean, you think about what we do. You know, you may say, hey, listen, I'm gonna do you a little deal. You want these tennis shoes, you want this special toy, you got to work 3 Saturdays for me. All right, 3 Saturdays in the yard, and after the 3 Saturdays, you can have this and blah, blah, blah. 2 Saturdays come, and by the time 2 Saturdays come, parents already bought the toy, given in, shown them some grace, taking the blow, that kind of thing. That's a sinful parent to a sinful child. How much more perfect is God the Father? Going in reverse here again, we see in verse 9, God will not come in wrath. In other words, He will not come in the way our sins deserve. Why? Because He's God and not man. He's also the Holy One in your midst. There in verse 9, where God says, I am God and not a man, that's where you need to write outside that, thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name. I'm so grateful that you are not God and man, because there are two things to note about God here. The first, that he's not a man. So his ways are not man's ways, and his thoughts are not man's thoughts. His ways and his thoughts are perfect. Oh, Lord, help me to believe that. Help my heart believe, as the song says. God is perfectly merciful, and that mercy displays his glory and moves sinners like us to thanksgiving and praise. This is the motivation here. Just like God's call to Hosea, God is orchestrating that which man would never orchestrate. Man would never do it. Man would never think of it. The concept of grace, the concept of mercy, man would never come up with it. And second, God is the Holy One. He's not one of many holy ones. He is the Holy One. He says it right there. There is no other. He is sovereign, and while many people don't like or struggle with some implications, some theological implications of God's sovereignty, like God being the initiator in salvation, or God's election of both Israel and all other saved and set apart people, yet we must respond, and we're responsible, that mystery. You've got to love his sovereignty when it blesses you. You've got to love his sovereignty when it applies to you. And here God, in his sovereignty, chooses to not unleash on Israel the full wrath they deserve. And his love, you see it just cooking here. His love for his people is so strong that you see his justice and his mercy both fully within himself in verse 8. He says, how can I give you up? How can I hand you over? And then he mentions two pagan cities that were destroyed along with Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the message here that comes through clearly is that God is not fair. God is not fair, and that's a wonderful thing. Fair dooms us all. Fair dooms us all. But mercy saves some. Mercy saves some while also not treating anyone as their sins fully deserve. In his amazing love, God gives mercy, and mercy isn't mercy if it's deserved. It's only mercy when not deserved. But God's justice must also be served, and we see that, and that brings us here to the last part in number 4. The Father chooses the future gloriously. The Father chooses the future gloriously. He chooses to love supernaturally. God's children choose to sin naturally. God is merciful overwhelmingly, but in the end, he chooses the future gloriously. Look at verses 10 and 11. They shall go after the Lord. Not might, not hope so. They shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, not if, his children shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. Here's the words you know Hosea had to be glad to speak. He finally gets a word he's excited to share. The sovereign Lord chooses his sovereign outcomes, and his love displayed in mercy and grace is greater than man's sin. We just sung that, right? Yes, his chosen people are sinners. Yes, they are bent to turn away from his amazing love. And yes, God the Holy One will satisfy his own justice while not treating his children as they deserve. How many parents, in their great love and even with less than perfect motives of God, have satisfied their own justice, has paid the debt, or significantly reduced the debt their children owe? You know, but where earthly parents may choose to cancel some debts, God cannot do so and remain the Holy One. And so what does he do? He takes it all. He takes it all. Here in these verses, we see that the future looks like this. God's children will return to him. God's children will honor him for who he is. God will call, and all who are truly his will come. How will they come? They'll come trembling. You say, that doesn't sound too good. No, that's reality. That's the reality. Rather than birds who are trapped in sin or doves who are silly and foolish, as we learned a couple of weeks ago in Hosea, God's true children will fly back to him because they will see him as the wonderful, powerful lion that he is. That's the reason they come back trembling. When the lion roars, the king of the beast roars, the rest obey. And so you come back, and here's why you're trembling. What you know, even the New Testament says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. doesn't make a lot of sense. No, it makes perfect sense. The reason you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, the reason when God calls and calls you to repent and to return if you're truly His, or if He reaches out and saves you by His grace initially at salvation, the reason you respond and you come to Him trembling is because that lion roars and you're like, okay, that's kind of making me a little nervous, a little scared. I'm invited to come, so I am drawn and I am coming, but I'm trembling because I'm still guilty. I'm still guilty. It doesn't matter how awesome and wonderful, and it is, the call of God is upon our lives, both in salvation and in daily repentance. We still come every day before God, and we should come trembling because He declares us innocent, but we know we are a guilty people. We need His grace. We need His grace. And all this is made possible. And Hosea proclaims all this to the people, to them, and to us now because of the Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here God's word points us to a new and a better Exodus, one that leaves Egypt fully from the heart and one day will never turn back. One day you're going to be in heaven, and guess what? You're not going to sin anymore. You're not going to sin anymore. Somebody was asking me something the other day, or I have a conversation about suicide. You know, I just thought, suicide's not the unpardonable sin, but could you, I think the last thing I really want to do before I'm ushered from the earth and into God's presence is sin. I just don't want the last thing that I do is to sin. But you know what? One day you will be a sinner no more. You will be in the presence of the one who loves you. You will have left Egypt fully because my son, Jesus says, Israel, my son, points to the Lord Jesus Christ. God's talking about His son, the true Israel, who did it the right way. So one day we're going to experience that with no turning back. God, we see here, through Joseph, sent Jesus to Egypt. He sent His son to Egypt through Joseph, but God also called him home. And when He called him home, when Jesus came out of Egypt, He lived a sinless life, and then He took the wrath of God for every sinner at the cross, every sinner that will respond to Him in repentance and faith. So everything we see here in this chapter, it's a beautiful chapter, everything we see here, the love chosen by the Father, the sin chosen by the people, the mercy provided by the Father, and then the future grace chosen by God for His glory is all found in one place. And that's the cross. That's the cross. We're getting ready to have, you know, Good Friday very soon. We're getting ready to have Easter Sunday very soon. All of these things point to the most beautiful, most horrible event in human history, the cross of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about the cross. The cross is an intersection. And at this amazing intersection, here's what you see. You see the love of God, the mercy of God, and the grace of God intersecting with the justice of God. And God takes it all, and He provides everything we need. There are lost people out there that do not know He has provided healing for them. And it's our job to share that with them. Sometimes we need to be reminded that Jesus Christ has healed us. We are not the same. He's given us a new heart. He's given us a heart pliable. He's given us the ability to return to Him, but we must choose. Until then, we remain in misery. So praise God for the intersection of God's justice with His mercy and grace and His love, and all of that can be applied to us. Now, maybe you're here this morning, as Carlos and the worship team come, and you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and to receive the work that's been done for you. You need to receive the healing that's been done. I want you to receive this morning, whether you are saved or lost, what God and only God can offer you this morning. In fact, would you just bow your heads with me? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to toss out a couple of things for you to respond to the Lord there in the quiet of your heart and mind. I want you to receive His love for you in Jesus Christ. Now maybe you say, I'm here and I've received that love, Pastor Gene. I have responded in repentance and faith. Good. Maybe you're here this morning and you do not really know the love of God for you. You've heard of it. You've heard other people talk about it. But you've never personally experienced the love of God for you. You are that little child that just needs to raise your hands up and let the big, strong arms of the Father pick you up. You can't get yourself up. You can't climb up. You can't climb out. There's nothing you can do but surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept what God has done through His Son on your behalf. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to know the love of God by personal experience. You can know that. You can pray this morning. You say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And based on your word and based on what I've heard today and based on what I believe the Holy Spirit is pressing upon my heart, I can't save myself. I've tried everything and I am miserable. I have tried everything and I have no security. I have tried everything and everything I do just seems to fail." That's because it was never designed to succeed without the Lord Jesus Christ. You need God. And if you'll put your faith and trust in the finished work, the perfect life, the sacrificial death, vicariously dying for you, and you'll acknowledge that truth, if you'll acknowledge who God's Son is and put your faith and trust in Him, He will save you. And then you can begin to learn what it means to have God as your Father, heaven as your home, and the kingdom of God as where you now dwell. Removed from a kingdom of darkness into a kingdom of light. He will do that. He still does it. Jesus still saves. He's not obligated to. He doesn't have to save you or me, but He is gracious. He is merciful, and He will. And He will pay the justice you and I deserve. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've been a follower of Christ for some time, but you need to know the love of God for you better. Would you talk to Him about that? Would you receive the love of God afresh for you this morning? Are you motivated to follow, to serve, to worship, to deny self, to deny sinful habits, all because of the love of God for you? Just spend a few moments there in the quietness of your heart and mind receiving the love of God. See it in these words of Hosea. See it in the cross of Jesus Christ. Do business with the Lord, then I'm going to pray here in just a moment and extend this invitation to you. Father God, we are here in this building. This is a worship center. We call it a worship center. We hope it's a place that's conducive to the worship of God in spirit and in truth. We have read the inerrant, infallible, sufficient Word of God. You have spoken to us through your Spirit and through your Word today. And yet every one of us in here is a broken person. We are broken men. We are broken women. We are broken boys. We are broken girls. But you are the healer. And you heal the broken. So we come before you broken this morning. We ask to receive afresh the love of God for us through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your mercy, undeserved. We acknowledge on our best day, we deserve nothing but punishment. That we fall upon your mercy and we receive your grace. We receive your love. Thank you for loving us. And Father God, I pray for those who are here who perhaps today for the first time have trusted in the finished work of Jesus. Lord, let them know they're free now. Let them know they're saved. Let them know you have adopted them into your family. And like a good, good father, you will provide for every child that you've adopted. We praise you, Lord, for your mighty work. Your work of grace, your work of mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.